Good evening. It's great to be here tonight. I really thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to come here and to say a few things. And I am going to be very disappointed in myself if I preach this sermon and it's a disappointment. Because I think the message for this weekend was so fitly titled for us to be reminded what it needs to be when it comes to dying in Christ. And I hope that you'll the things that we'll talk about here tonight will encourage and edify you. I hope the things that we say here tonight we carry on with us and not just wait for moments like we had this weekend to do these things, but to take it in a daily administration and take these things and put them into practice, not just for great moments like we had this weekend, but for all time. And I hope that the things I say here tonight will encourage and edify you. I do want to say, keep me in your prayers, because I will be traveling starting Thursday. I'm going to Norfolk, Virginia, and I'm going to be preaching a gospel meeting down there for a weekend. And I got to tell you how we got to meet this guy, and I may have told this story here before. This couple came to watch the Mountaineer game against Texas. They're a big Texas Longhorn fans. And he came and watched the game, and he looked for a place to worship. And he came to my little congregation at the Westside Church of Christ. And instantly, we became friends. We started talking to each other. We have a common interest in baseball. We have a common interest in Christ. So after services, the usual five-minute, hi, nice to meet you, got thank you for coming by, came to be a little over an hour. And, you know, we have our wives waiting in the cars. And but our friendship grew a little bit more when I came to find out that he hurt his arm. And he was upset because his son's into baseball and he couldn't throw with his son. So I thought I would send him a get well gift. And he calls me when he receives a get well gift, and he sends this picture, and it's a WVU shirt. And he's like, is this supposed to be for me? And I was like, yeah, it is. And he says, he actually did wear it, believe it or not, because he rooted for WVU in the Final Four. So, but we started just having this really great friendship ever since he's been in my church. And I am very excited to go see him, see his wife April, and then see his son, and get to know them a little bit more than what I know of them now. And we've been texting each other back and forth. So I'd ask you for prayers for a safe trip and things that will go well, because that's preparation as well, and that's not easy either. I would like to say it's great to see Larry. I haven't seen Larry for a while. I don't know whose fault it is. It may be my fault because I've called off. I did call off one Sunday, so... But it's great to see Larry, and I'd ask you to remember him in your prayers, remember the Eisenhoods in your prayers. There is a very exhaustive list you have back there, and it's encouraging to me, and it'll be encouraging to them, that you remember those individuals that are dealing with loss of loved ones, health issues. Some have very severe health issues. Some may have very minute health issues, but they still cause problems, and they need that kind of prayer as well. So remember those who are fighting these things in your prayers. Tonight, let's continue about talking about Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the thing that I find a little bit troublesome in Christianity today is the term Christian in itself. Not because it represents Christ, it's the individuals that try to represent Christ. And we are very, very weak-willed with that title anymore. And it's just due to the fact that when it comes to being a Christian, we ask our question like Derek Zoolander asks himself, who am I? And sometimes when we look at certain individuals, we say to ourselves, well, that may look like a postman, but it's really a doctor. Or we look at a baseball team, we say to ourselves, well, that's a successful baseball team. And I was like, no, not really. That's the Pittsburgh Pirates. Or we look at an individual and we say, well, she is a Columbus Blue Jackets fan. I don't know who the guy is. But the reason why I put these up, I know it's kind of funny and stuff, but we have evidence that the pirates are not that great, that that guy was a mailman. We know that's Les. And we know that's Kathy, and she's definitely not a Jackets fan. There's things that come out here and show us that there's evidence of who they are. And as a child of God, we need to have this kind of strong evidence as well, because people are attracted to that. You know, one of the things I find interesting, if you look in Matthew chapter 11, and it talks about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist being in prison, Jesus asks his fellow disciples of John kind of a rhetorical question. He goes, when you go out to the wilderness, what did you come out for? Did you come out to see a reed shaking, they say there in Matthew chapter 11, I think it's in verse 4. He says, you know what kind of man John is. And you know that that individual is convicted on the things that he is doing. That's why you come see him. That's what you look for when you come out there to see John. You don't see him compromised. You see him standing firm on this one to come. You know he hasn't changed. You can not only tell it by the appearance, but by how the way he talks as well. So may I encourage you, I want us to look at here tonight the things that one individual in the Bible tells us we shouldn't really be focusing on, and also the things that we should kind of have our sights on. So if you follow along there, one of the things I want us to look at is Solomon. And for the longest time this week, I asked myself, how am I going to try to show people that the things of the world can't be that important if Christ is not in the picture? Solomon is kind of perfect, especially if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Because in Ecclesiastes, the second to the last verse of that book of Ecclesiastes, he says, the end of the matter, the conclusion of the whole matter, I think King James says, is to this, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you look there in the book of Ecclesiastes, you see that it seems like Solomon really kind of puts this stuff to the test. And he's called the preacher for a reason as well. He is telling the audience, hey, you might want to listen to what I have to say here, because here is a guy that has had it all, that has all these possessions, that has all these riches, that is the king of Israel, and he's got God on his side, and he's going to tell you, look, I got all these things here, and we say to ourselves, because of all these things, that I must be doing something right. But he's also trying to remind us there's a factor that's missing when it comes to his life. And he kind of puts these things to the test that the world looks at and says, if I have this, then I have God. And the first example you see, he tells us here, he goes, vanity of all vanities. Translations will probably say, these things are meaningless. These things are pointless. All these things are pointless. And he asks the question, he goes, what does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? When his days are done, when her days are done, what do you see when you look back at your life? What would they say to you? You know, let's talk about it. He goes, I got my tombstone out there. What are they going to write on it, Les? Hopefully it's a Blue Jackets fan, but no. but think about it, though. There is things that we want written in our tombstones. We want things said at our funerals. We want these kind of details to let people know who we are. But the thing is that people should know how we live first. They don't need a preacher to tell them. They don't need a tombstone to remind them. That life should have been living, and it should have been living according to the things of God. And that's what he tells his audience here. What is gained with all the things you have done in your life? And he gives a couple factors. The first factor he gives, he talks about, is, I'm getting there, is having all this wisdom. He says, I applied in my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is the unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I said in my heart, verse 16, I have acquired great knowledge, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has a great experience of wisdom and knowledge. What he is trying to tell us here is, I'm a pretty smart guy. And I'm smarter than most people in Jerusalem. And with all these things that I know, where does it get me? And he tells us in verse 17. It's like chasing the wind. I've said this before. There's times that Tracy and I will get in our car. And we, if we, like coming here, coming to this weekend shindig, going places. We listen to two radio channels on XM. Most of the time, well, three. 70s on 7, 80s on 8, 90s on 9. We listen to those three things. And she likes doing this, especially now in the new vehicle she's got, because I can't see the dashboard. But she'll tell me, she goes, who sings this song? What's the name of the song? Can you tell me what album is it off of? And what year is it? And I'm pretty good at it. But here's the thing. What does that do for me? It doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't help me to know all this information about the office. It doesn't help me with knowing all this information about this kind of music I listen to, and knowing the lyrics, and knowing who the names of the artists are. It doesn't have these things that really brings someone closer to God. It's neat, but Solomon reminds me here that there is some information I just don't need. It's not going to help and profit anything. I'm getting a sermon ready on Revelation chapter 5. And if I told you all the things that I have studied out of Revelation chapter 5, you'd probably want a straitjacket for me. That guy's nuts. Get him out of here. Because of all the figurative language, all the actual language, all these things that we find in Revelation, if I give you all this information that I found in my conclusions in this study, it probably will help some, but it won't help everybody. That's the problem. Wisdom does not require us to really have this answer for everything. We don't have the answers for everything. People will spend their lives trying to find the answers for everything. And Solomon was one of those guys, and he makes this conclusion. He says, it's like striving for the wind. You're trying to get there, and you never get there because there's something different. While there's nothing new under the sun, there's some things that you'll just, hey, that's something new I learned. And we will do this until the day we die. And he says, that's kind of pointless. And then he goes to another situation. And he says there, once again, it's almost like he puts these things to the test and he wants you to know what his conclusion is. He says there in verse 1 and 2, he says in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself, but behold, this was also vanity. And he said, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I asked this question Friday night, and it's the second person I've ever heard give me this response. The question I asked was, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you think of Solomon? Iris said, Solomon had 700 wives and concubines. Not wisdom. Not the king of Israel. But he had a lot of women. And the thing is, there is individuals out in this kind of mindset today saying that I will go and have that many to find something that will make me content. And guys will succumb to their values and succumb to a variety of things in order to get this absolute ideal girl. And women will submit and shame themselves in order to get this guy because he has to be it. She has to be it. Do you remember who Solomon says the one that he should have stuck around with? The love of his youth. That's the gal he should have stuck with. And you don't just have to go with women and men here. But think about how we try really hard to be entertained. We are really becoming the new Rome. Because Rome was the kind of a group that wanted to be entertained. We just labeled it different. And I've always said that sports is the number one idol in this nation. And guys, don't read anything into it thinking I hate sports. I made my living off sports, and I like it. But I do see the danger and the idolatry in it. And you don't have to wait until we go into the college and pro level to see it. And you don't have to even wait for the high school level to see it. You don't even have to wait till the middle school level to see it when it comes to the idolatry of it. Another thing he comes to conclude as well is this four-letter word, and I try not to say it, busy. And we do keep this kind of mindset that if we're busy, we must be doing something right. This is what Solomon said. He said, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, and also in my wisdom who reminded me. He says, where my eyes desired, I did not keep them from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. My heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. And I considered that all my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. I kept myself busy. It is a very dangerous four-letter word that we got to be careful exercising restraint in. And you may think, well, I think you're going a little bit overboard on that. I'm not. I want you to think about this. With modern society that we have, when it comes to doing some jobs that we did 20 or 30 years ago, it has been cut down by a fraction. I always use cooking for example. For what people do 3 or 4 hours to cook, you can do it, you can go to McDonald's and get it in a matter of minutes. So what do we do when we cut that much time off? We throw something else in. Find me something else to keep me busy. Find me something else to keep me going. Find me something else to keep going. Let me do this. Let me do that. Let me try to do this and that. And therefore, when somebody looks at me, they know that I am a very busy individual. And he says, that wasn't bright either. And the possessions that he had, he reminds us, where did that get him? Then he goes on and he says, let me try things that would probably try to make me happy. If I'm not happy, maybe I could find things that will make me happy. Fill in the blank. Let me give you the example he brings. I searched with my heart how to cheer up my body with wine. My heart still guide me with wisdom, and lo and behold, and lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good of for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I struggle with the idea in this day and age, how many of my peers, how many of my brethren will say to themselves, there's nothing wrong with social drinking. And brethren, I could take it away from a biblical perspective and tell you how dangerous it is when it comes to social drinking. I could take it from a medical argument. I could take it from a historical argument. I could take it from a scientific argument and tell you, without even taking it into a biblical argument, that the dangers of drinking is bad. It's not good for your health. The society in this culture today has always striven to give you more, to give you access. And if you don't think that happened, look what happened in Pittsburgh a couple months ago. Twice. But if even you take drinking out of this, while there's nothing wrong with keeping busy, while there's nothing wrong with searching wisdom in itself, while there's nothing wrong with having things in your life, don't forget what Solomon tells us that is missing out of this equation. When it comes to the things that you have in your life, is God a part of that? When it comes to your extracurricular activities, when it comes to your secular work, is Christ in the factor of that? Or is God in the factor of that? When it comes to finding that mate, when it comes to finding these things in life, is God a part of that? Because he tells us at the end of giving all these things to his brethren, he says, if you don't have God in this, then all the things that you are doing right now are meaningless. Even Paul has this problem. And go back there to Galatians chapter 2. How did it all start where Paul makes this bold statement? I don't live, nevertheless I am crucified with Christ. And it's because they are trying to push something that they shouldn't have been pushing to begin with. Circumcision. A ceremonial law that they'll talk about in Acts chapter 15 later and says, we got to stop doing this because it is not bringing us to Christ. And because of Paul and Peter's interaction, that's why you see in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, they said, we need to stop doing this because it is not something our fathers was able to do, and it's not something that helps us bring ourselves closer to Jesus Christ. And the problem was, the idea was that in order to be with Christ, you have to go through Judaism. In order to achieve this spot, you had to go here first as a starting point. And Paul tells them, there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, on the contrary, he says, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter has been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. He's like, I showed them that I am an individual that is preaching Christ and him crucified. And they believe it. And they said, Paul and Barnabas, go do what you got to do. Bring Christ to not only to Jews, but also let's bring them to Gentiles. And he says, now when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace was given unto me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, that they would be go up to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. There's two groups of guys now. One is going to those of the Gentiles. One is going to those of Judaism. And then the problem comes along. They come together and it says, before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when this circumcised group of individuals came, he drew back and separated himself from fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, Cephas, before all them, he goes, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He said, if you are not trying to push Judaism on yourself, why would you push it on someone else? The problem was that they're not doing the things that they have witnessed. They're not doing the things that they have been commanded. They're told they're going to go out and preach the gospel unto all nations. You need to give this message of what they need to do. And it doesn't matter where they're from now. And it doesn't matter who they are now. Everybody needs to hear this message. And it's a simple message that Jesus tells us there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He tells them, he goes, go make disciples to all nations. He goes, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of age. Why is it that Jesus makes this kind of statement, and we're all wholeheartedly agreeing with it, but why aren't we doing it? You know, I heard one preacher say, he goes, we got to quit saying to ourselves, I gave my life to Christ. And I kind of agree. Listen to my reasoning. 22-year-old Jay Stevens was a good-looking guy. He was 100 pounds lighter, kind of. Had a lot of hair. He was pretty hot. But here's the thing. You can also tell he was kind of witty, too. But here's the thing. God didn't want that Jay Stevens. He did that. Now we gotta go through seeing what's his face again. But the thing is, Christ didn't want that guy when he was at 25. I pray he wants that guy at 51. Because that guy at 51 realized that he was in sin. That guy at 51 realized that maybe he needs to die and get Rogaine, but that's not the point. The thing is that he realizes that he needs to strive to work towards Christ. That sacrifice that I give now has more value than that guy back at 25. And that application goes to anyone that has not taken those steps into Christ.
Let me get back to this one. There we go.
I heard another analogy where we must look at this kind of like a house. The preacher made a pretty good point on this. He says, when he went to go buy a house, he bought this home off this one particular guy where he was a do-it-yourselfer. And he comes to find out that he wasn't really a do-it-yourselfer. He was kind of do it halfway to yourself. He said when he went in there, he said he tried to turn off the kitchen light and he couldn't turn it off because he wired it to where it would always stay on. He tried to bring down this bed that would come out of the wall and it wouldn't come out. It just came on. There's all kinds of problems in his house that he bought. So he starts working on it. The light's got a switch now. The bed's actually able to come out of the wall now. All these things that he is fixing, he's coming to realize, the preacher says, that this house is starting to become mine, not theirs. when it comes to your life in Christ, your life is no longer yours. It's his. Remember the glove thing? The working glove thing that I would never use? The thing is that when it comes to being this child of God, I didn't give my life to Christ. I died in Christ. I became crucified in Christ. That's how I live now. Because when I look at what Christ has done for me, then I come to realize what I need to do now in Christ. There's all kinds of things that I've noticed this weekend that I hope we never, ever get tired of. And Trenton said it best last night. Here we are, we're singing songs. I know everybody's tired tonight. I know everybody's voices are a wreck because we sang all weekend. But something Trenton said that, this is the thing I hate about Shindig, because I get an emotional wreck every year. He says, why stop? Don't stop. And even after a couple songs later, and we did stop, I don't know if some of you guys noticed, but I did, and shame on me, is when I went to go back to go to bed, the girls were still up, and they were in front of the house, and they were singing songs. And we keep telling ourselves, let's try to work with the youth here. I think the youth is teaching us something, folks. Every time we have one of these, it's a great weekend. And I don't want to take anything from it whatsoever. But brethren, let's not just stop and wait for the next shindig. Let's not just stop and wait for our VBS, or your VBS. Let's not just stop after a long, exhausted weekend and say, boy, that just really took the batteries out of me. Let's not stop. Let's not let circumstances of this world surround us to a point where we say to ourselves, I gotta stop. Yeah. Tracy's not here, so we can talk about her. Tracy said, who said that? I know why you say it. I brought you those suckers, just remember that. But one of the things she said about Nathan is, when's Nathan going to stop? And I said, well, I don't want to talk about that. Because, is it inevitable? Maybe. Does it have to stop with him? No. This stuff doesn't... This stuff doesn't have to stop. Because when it stops, then Christ stops. The things become pointless. And Christ's sacrifice becomes pointless. And the death of Christ becomes meaningless. Paul says when we stop living for this world and start living for Christ, there's where things start taking effect. Let me give you one more passage and the lesson will be yours. You know, one of the things that we find interesting about Thomas is, the first thing that is known about Thomas is he's doubting Thomas. And the reason he's doubting Thomas is because, he needs evidence to see that Jesus has resurrected. But there's one really good thing that Thomas did that people forget about because of this thing he said, now let's see the imprint on his hands and the piercing of his side, that's when I will believe. There was a situation where Jesus and his apostles are going to go see Lazarus. And it's a really neat moment because it shows us an opportunity for them to see what Jesus is able to do. But they give him a warning, though. And he said, Jesus tells his disciples there in verse 7, John chapter 11, he goes, let us go to Judea again. And the disciple says, Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you. We're just now seeking to stone you. And you're going there again? And Jesus kind of gives like this idea, is like, hey, listen, there's 12 hours in a day. If anybody walks in a day, he does not stumble because he has seen the light of the world. I do look at this as saying, hey, whatever happens, it's going to happen. But don't worry, God's on our side. And this is where Thomas comes into play. Because he tells us in verse 16, when they decide to go, Thomas, who is called a twin, he said to his disciples, he says, let us go also, that we may die with him. I think that's what people really need to see about Thomas. I understand the negative point with doubt, but here's the kind of, we see Thomas that no matter what's going to happen, let's go. If we live, we live. If we die, we die. But we're with Jesus. We're with God. We got these individuals on our side. Whatever comes our way, we're able to take it on because Christ is on our side. Do you really need to have this kind of checklist of all the things that you need to do when it comes to Christ in order to be like Christ? If you want to die with Christ, remember or live like Christ, remember he only had 3 years of a ministry. Do you know what was one thing that he was called a lot of? He was called a wine bibber. He was called a glutton. Why was that? It wasn't because he was eating all the time. Well, kind of was. But he was always somewhere eating with someone. He was always with someone. Brethren, strength in numbers, don't take that for granted because we talk about it being a negative thing. Strength in numbers is something very beautiful. And if you want to see strength in numbers, come to the next shindig. Come to your VBS. Come to when you have special things going on in this congregation. Because you won't find individuals out in the world that will feel the same way you do here. You will find them here. You should have individuals that carry the same heavenly hope as you do, that follow the same word of God as you do, that believe in the same Christ as you do, that believe in the same God as you do, that believe in the baptism as an important part of salvation, just like you did, that you were baptized into Christ just like they were. You have a common group of individuals. Why would you not want to be around them? Let's take this opportunity if we want to live like Christ. Look what he did. I know a lot of the answers that we said there. Well, he preached and he did miracles. And while that's a lot of his ministry, there's a lot of things that we see that we don't realize. Why do people know who he is? It's not just because he stayed at one centralized location. He walked around. And he had people come with him. And there's people that defended him. There's people that talked to him. There's people that asked him questions, whether they're sincere or insincere. Whatever the case may be, you see that these individuals looked at Jesus because Jesus was around. And as Nathan pointed out, the only time he was really alone is when he just needed to recharge his batteries. We talked about that Saturday morning. Let's die for him. Let's not stop. Let's keep going. And if it takes everything out of us, so be it. We got a great reward ahead of us. Don't stop. if there's anything I got out this weekend, is we need to keep the mentality of not stopping. There is a place of perfect rest for you and me. We talked about Dorothy, and we talked about she's going to obtain that. Does anybody doubt that? What if I said I doubt it? Oh, I think I'd get in trouble. But you got full assurance of that. What does she do? Just answer it within yourself. And if that's something that she can attain, why can't you? You know, we do just a few things every time we open up these doors and we remind individuals. There's things that Jesus tells us that we need to do if we always want to be with him. He talks about baptism. And he talks about how individuals need to be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 28. He also preached a message of repentance. Remember, we put off the old man, and we put on a new one. And when we do that in baptism, we also do that in repentance. That's why you see Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for your remission of sins. Maybe you need to pray about something. Challenges come in all shapes and sizes. And there is no challenge that is out there that we could say that it is more important for one than the other. If it's important to you, then it's important to us. But maybe something is you're struggling with, and we need to talk about it. We need to pray about it. Remember what James tells us. That prayer availeth much when it comes through a strong, popular, fervent prayer. And that's available here tonight as well. So, if you need to respond, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?